This is a session on prayer. Is that where you want to be? Okay, well, let's pray. And we'll talk about prayer. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for every man that's here. And Lord, we pray you'll teach us things today that'll be helpful to us for the rest of our lives. And we pray for the other workshops, that you'll put the men where you want them. And God, we are looking forward to what you're going to do in our lives this day because you are a good God. And we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll probably be pretty tied to some notes this morning because there's so much to say, and I want to be sure we get it said. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges you'll ever have in life. And by the way, I didn't give you a handout. I'm going to give you some verses and things later, but I want you to take notes, okay? Because you're going to find that somebody's not going to walk around the rest of your life and hand you a little stuff before they say something important. And you need to learn to take notes. And even if I go to a movie, I put a 3x5 card in my pocket. Or if I try to always be wherever I am, so if somebody says something important, I want to get it, okay? So take notes, and we'll give you some verses and things I think you'll want. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges you'll ever have in life. Just the thing that we can ask the great God of the universe to do something. And Matthew 9:26 says, nothing is impossible with God. And that's incredible that we can ask the God of the universe, to whom nothing's impossible, we can ask him to do things. Now, Jeremiah was impressed with that same idea that Matthew was. And in Jeremiah 32:17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for thee." So when we think about prayer, when you go to pray, there's nothing that's too difficult for God. So don't think you're going to ask him something that, well, I'm sorry, he just doesn't have that much ability. And then later, after Jeremiah says that, then God comes back 10 verses later in Jeremiah 32:27 and says, "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" And then in the next chapter in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Now call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." So when we pray, we're coming to a powerful God. And there are no limits on his ability. With him, there's not anything that's impossible. Now, when we come to trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we become a son of God. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So when we become a Christian, we become a son of God. And in Galatians 4:6, he said, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And when we become a son of God, God sends his Spirit into our heart, and that Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is an intimate term for God, which for a father, like we'd use the term daddy. And so, because God's our Father, we can speak to him just as a child would come to his daddy and ask for something. Now, Matthew clearly saw this. Matthew 7:9-11, he said, "And what man is there of you whom if his son asked for bread would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish would give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him?" And so we're coming to a loving Father, just like a little boy would come to his daddy, who his daddy, even though he has an evil nature, will give good things to his son. How much more will our Father give good things to those that ask him? James 1:17 says, "Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing that comes to us comes from God. Now, to know that God will move His powerful hand in answer to prayer is an amazing thing. One thing in the Bible is very clear. God will do things if we will pray that He will not do if we do not pray. And you see that is so clear in the Scriptures. Well, the psalmist said in Psalms 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord because He hears my prayer and my supplication. Because He has inclined His ear to me. And when I think of inclining your ear, I'm at 77 and sometimes I have to incline my ear to hear. And He says, because He inclines His ear to me, I will call upon Him as long as I live. And the psalmist said, I love the Lord because He hears my prayers and my supplication. Because He inclines His ear to me, I'll call on Him as long as I live. And I just thought, man, God loves to incline His ear to us. He loves to hear us pray. Psalms 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is His delight. And just to think that the God of all the universe would be delighted to hear us pray. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then He said, you know, I never cease to be amazed, guys, at the promises, the number of promises in the Bible about prayer. Not long ago, well, over a year ago, I was trying to encourage a prayer emphasis in our church. And we have a prayer meeting every single day, either at the church or at homes. And sometime I've arranged homes. So on the first Monday night of a certain of each month, we meet in someone's home. Now, a lot of times it'll only be that couple there and Nella White, who's a retired lady, goes to every one of the prayer meetings. Sometimes there'll be five or six or something, but even the other night we had one at our home. Nobody showed up, so my wife and I just spent an hour praying. And one of the things we do, we're going through this book on prayer. We pray for every nation of the world. Now, the first 20 minutes, when people come, first 15 minutes is fellowship. They're there for an hour and 15 minutes. We don't serve any refreshments. The first 20 minutes, we pray for our church and for Norman, Oklahoma. The next 20 minutes, we pray for our nation. The next 20 minutes, we pray for the world. When I was in trying to encourage our people to pray, I thought, well, I'll just jot down a little promise for each day, you know, 30 days in a month. And so I thought, so I sat down one day and I thought, well, I'll just think of the verses that I know. And so I started jotting down. I wanted to get 30. And so I jot down verses. And maybe if I hadn't memorized that one, I knew where it was and I'd go to. Well, pretty soon I had to call verses to get it down to 30. I was just impressed on the tremendous amount God had to say in the Bible about prayer. Now, prayer is a pipeline directly to God, which has been opened as a result of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And we come, guys, not as a result of our righteousnesses, but as we come as a result of His. And we pray. And Hebrews 4:16 said, let us therefore come boldly. Or as the New American Standard said, let us come with confidence. Or let us come boldly. Now notice, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice, when we pray, we're coming to a throne of grace. You know what grace is? It's when you get what you don't deserve. And to obtain mercy. You know what mercy is? When you deserve punishment or you deserve something and you don't get it. And that's mercy. And so, men, when we come to God, we come to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Now, let me tell you, men, prayer is need-based. We come to God because we have needs. If we have a need, we're encouraged to come to God and tell Him about it. And if there's anything that concerns you, if it's big enough to concern you, it's big enough to bring to God. And you can bring big things and little things to God. Prayer shows our dependence upon God. Now, let me tell you this. Men that think they really have their act together don't pray much. But it's men who realize, man, we don't have it. We desperately need God. And so, therefore, we pray. Real prayer is not the characteristic of a proud man who feels like he's got his act together. Listen to the promises. I want to share a few with you, and I'm going to give you a list of 30 that you can take with you. And this, maybe you want to stick it in your Bible, and each day just look at one. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Do you know there's tremendous joy in answered prayer? Jesus related joy in our lives to prayer. And you know, I, like you, have experienced tremendous joy from some answers to prayer. And you have too. You've prayed and God's answered, and you know the joy of that when God answers. You know, I've experienced sometimes joy that's lasted for days over something I asked God to do and saw Him do it. And so, sometimes you find there's not much joy in your life. Look at your prayer life. Because joy is related to your prayer life. Jesus is so clear when He said, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." A prayerful person is a joy-filled person. Now, although we carry burdens, sorrows, I know we ought to constantly carry a sorrow or a burden for lost people. Many of you have burdens you're carrying for your family. Some of you have tremendous burdens as a result of what's going on in your business. In situation like that, but Paul said, as sorrowful, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having yet nothing and yet possessing all things. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So we're going to carry some sorrow in our life. I don't want to leave the impression that if you pray it's all joy. But let me tell you, even though Paul carried tremendous burdens, there was a joy about his life. And there ought to be as our life, because we're always lifting even our burdens up to the Lord. And sometimes God doesn't answer just the way we want it. And I was blessed by talking with Chuck Madden, talking about some of the things going on in his life. And he says, you know, I know it's not always happening maybe like you'd want to see it, but I know God has a bigger plan. And you know, when Job was going through what he was going through, I don't think he had any idea that someday we'd read the story about what he went through. And God had a bigger plan. And as far as I know, Job never knew about that conversation between God and Satan, when Satan said, "Every man's got his price. And old Job has one too, and I'm going to find out what it is." And you know what? Job proved Satan was a liar. And sometime God may be doing a bigger picture in your life, and you're going through some things and you don't know why. But someday you may have the privilege of seeing God had a far bigger plan than you ever dreamed of. And you know, Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious about nothing. Don't worry about anything." As one translation said, "Don't worry about anything. Just pray about it, everything. And don't forget to thank God when the answers come." And he says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice here, you bring your requests with thanksgiving. And you know, we have so much to be thankful for. And guys, I hope you've lived long enough to know you don't want anything God doesn't want you to have. And so I can come with my request before the Lord with joy and say, God, it looks like from my standpoint it'd be good if you did this. But I want you to know I'm coming with thanksgiving and joy, and you knew far better than I do. And guys, I'm so thankful God hadn't answered all the prayers I ever offered. Boy, I'm so glad I didn't get that first girl I prayed about. Boy, as I'm here today, I know my wife's praying, and I know this morning at our church she led a workshop last night. She's got a bunch of women she's teaching this morning. And I just think, oh, God, thank you. I prayed for two or three girls before I ever got her. And I am so thankful God didn't answer what I asked. And you know, sometimes when we pray, God does far more than we ever dreamed of. I have a dear friend, Waylon Moore, and his wife, Clemmy, died a few years ago. And Waylon was the first guy I ever met who told me about the Navigators. I'd finished my junior year in college, and because of the way God had led me when I heard the Navigators, I tell you, my heart just went immediately with them because of what God had been showing me. And so I remember one time Clemmy telling me this story. She was a single medical doctor, and she was living in Houston. And they announced at the church where she went that they were going to have a witnessing clinic. And so she prayed and she said, God, I really want a witness. Now, Lord, I don't know the guy that's going to come to speak, but I pray that he'll be married because I want to concentrate on witnessing and I don't want to be sitting there wondering if he's the one. So send a married man. And Waylon came, very, very single, taught that conference, and he noticed that attractive blonde doctor. They became friends, later married her, spent over 50 years together, had phenomenal ministry, daughter that's one of the most effective missionaries I know of in Germany, son's a pastor. And you know, I think, God probably, he's got a sense of humor. I know when he said, you know, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That has to be funny. Fact is, Elton Trueblood wrote a book on the humor of Christ. He said, I didn't see it in the Bible, but I'd read something like that and my kids would start laughing. Well, God's got a sense of humor. And I think God probably said, did you hear what she prayed? She wants to learn to witness. And I know she's sincere, but you know what? She's got something else she wants. She wants a husband, so why don't we just give her a husband too? And you know, as a result of Marion Whalen, she learned a whole lot more about witnessing than she would have just as a result of going to a retreat. In Mark 11:21-24, Jesus says something that is one of the most amazing things. He says, truly I say to you, and it's interesting when Jesus would say, the old King James would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. It's the idea. I'm saying something, I don't want you to miss it. Truly, I want you to get this. He said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they'll be granted you. In other words, is that such a confidence that you ask? That you know you've received it. Now let me give you the background of that verse. Jesus is walking along one day and he's hungry. And he sees a fig tree. And he walks over to that fig tree hoping there'll be some figs on it. And there are none. And he does an unusual thing. He curses it. He cursed the fig tree. The next morning, now Jesus could have said, bear ripe figs. I mean, Jesus made that fig tree. He knew exactly where that fig tree was. And he could have said, bear ripe figs and satisfied his hunger. But Jesus walked away from that fig tree hungry in order to teach his disciples a lesson. And the next day they're walking by there, and Peter sees that fig tree. And he says, Lord, or Rabbi, the fig tree is withered. And Jesus says to him, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it shall be granted him. Now I want to read you an interesting story. And some of you may have been here last year, and I may have shared it with you. Did you hear the story of Doug Coe and about his buddy Bob that came to him? Well, if you did, you can raise your hand. If you don't, I'm going to tell it anyway because I love to tell it. Jack Hill sent this to me. It was in his prayer letter of Thanksgiving of 2012. I called Jack because I wanted to verify this story. Jack called the man who had originally written it, and here's the story. I'd heard of Doug Coe for many years. Doug Coe was with the Navigators at one time, later lived in Washington, D.C., worked among legislators and people there trying to have a ministry. And one day, a young Christian named Bob came to Doug. And he said, Doug, do you believe that story in the Bible about that if you would pray that a mountain would be moved, that it'd be moved? And Doug thought for a minute. He said, sure. He said, you really mean to believe that if you prayed that a mountain would move, that it would move? He said, Bob, I believe it so much, I'll make you a $500 bet. Now, I'm not advocating betting, but but he thought that'd get Bob's attention. And he said, here's the bet. I want you to, he said, first of all, I want to ask you, what do you know about Africa? He said, nothing. He said, when you think of Africa, what do you think? He said, monkeys swinging through trees. He said, okay, here's the bet. I want you to pray for 45 days. And here's what you pray. God help Africa. Now, Bob, you can't miss a day. I want you to pray that every day for 45 days. That's all you have to pray. God help Africa. At the end of 45 days, if you don't think a mountain's moved, you call me. I will send you $500. Now, if you think a mountain's moved, you got to give me $500. Now, Bob was an astute businessman, and he kind of liked the odds. So he made that bet. And he said, now, Bob, I won't ask any question. You just tell me a mountain didn't move, and I'll send you the $500. I'm not going to quiz you about it. You have to decide. So a few nights later, Bob's at a dinner, and he's sitting by a lady. He begins to talk to her, and she's from Africa. And he begins to ask her a lot of questions. She's from Uganda. And she finally said to Bob, said, Bob, why are you so interested in Africa? So he kind of embarrassingly told her about his bet. She said, I run an orphanage in Africa. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Uganda the next few days. Why don't you come go with me and see my work? So he went to Uganda. He comes back. He goes over there and sees the orphanage. He comes back and he gets some of his buddies together, and they buy a bunch of toys and clothes, ship it to Africa. Next week, he gets a call from a lady in Africa. She said, Mr. Bob, the children are so thrilled with their toys and their clothes. They would like to make a presentation to you personally. Would you come back to Africa? So Bob flew back to Africa. And he meets with the children. And then one day, while he's there, he gets a call. It's from the president of Uganda. And he said, Bob, thank you so much for what you've done with the children. Could you come to my office? I'd like to meet you. So he goes to meet the president of Uganda. And as he gets there, he's leaving. He's got some appointments. And he said, well, ride in the car and we'll just talk together. So they're riding along. And one place they stop, he looks out. Bob looks out and looks like a cattle yard out there. But there are no cattle in it. They're men. And Bob says to the president, what's that? And he said, that's a political prisoner. Those are my political enemies. Bob says, you can't treat men like that. You need to let them go. He said, I can't. They're my political enemy. He says, you don't treat men like cattle. And he left. Well, he had been back in America one day, and he gets a call from the State Department, Under Secretary for African Affairs, saying, "Will you come to the White House? Will you come to my office?" And he didn't know what that was about. When he came in, Under Secretary of African Affairs said, "Bob, I want to thank you for what you did for Uganda." He said, "Sending some toys to orphans?" He said, "No, for what you said to the president." And he said, "Well, what happened? What's the deal?" He said, "He let those prisoners go." Said, "For years, we've been trying to get him to let those prisoners go." And said, "Last week, he let them all go." And we asked him why. And he said, "Well, it's because what a businessman told me." And so right after that, the president of Uganda calls him. He said, "Bob, I've got to get a new cabinet. Will you come to Africa and help me select my cabinet?" He said, "I don't know anything about Africa. I don't know who you need for cabinet." He said, "Come help me anyway." So he flies back to Uganda and helps him. All this happened in 45 days. So Doug gets a $500 check. This was in 1994, and Doug's telling the story. And so when the president of Uganda would come to Washington, D.C., he stays in Bob's home. And one night, Doug was telling this story to a group of 20 young professional men, all of which in the Young President Association, and all of these men were either owned or head of companies before the age of 40. Very successful men. And Doug told the story. 20 of them there. 13 of them came up and said, "Doug, will you make that bet with us?" And Doug's there and he begins to figure out 13 times 500. And he says, "Yeah, I'll make that bet." He said, "Now, guys, I'm not saying this is some simple little formula, but you try to find something, a mountain you think God would love to move. Now, don't select a molehill. And you pray every day for 45 days, and you let me know if it happened." After 45 days, there were 13 men. Doug gets 12 checks for $500. A few weeks later, he gets the 13th check. And the guy said, "Doug, I didn't see the mountain move that I prayed for. But," he said, "you know, I heard rumblings." And he said, "You know, I wake up every morning praying." And he said, "For me, that's a mountain. And I know a mountain's moved in my life because he had prayed like he never did before." Now, man, I'm not saying that's a formula. But, you know, it kind of gave me a different perspective on mountains. Now, in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us." That's 1 John 5:14 and 15. "And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions which we have in him." We know we have the petitions that we ask of him. With such great promises, what are the hindrances in us seeing God answer our prayers that he has so willfully promised? Where do we start? You know, in a great little book on prayer by Warren and Ruth Myers, just entitled Pray, they say the place you start is in abiding with Christ. You know, you want answers to prayer. You start with your relationship to Christ. We major on our union with him. They say to try to cultivate prayer without abiding in Christ is like trying to go palm trees in Albania. The climate's just not right. And in John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you." So, men, we start with loving his word and seeking to live according to it. Spending time in his word, getting to know him, getting to know what he wants done, beginning to Realize what he's done in the past helps our faith to grow. I've often told this, and some of you heard me telling, but I heard it from Gene Moore. Gene talked about how your faith grows. He said, let's suppose one day I get this telegram, and it says, Gene, you have just inherited $10 million, and you've inherited a 27-room mansion in New York and a 37-passenger yacht in Florida. And he looks at that and he said, I wonder who did that. Maybe it's Jim Kennedy or Kirk Humphries or somebody. Send him his telegram, and Gene just laughs. And so he's going to the bank Monday and he thinks he'll have some fun. So he goes up to the teller and says, read my telegram here. He said, I want to write a check for $10,000. Lady reads the telegram and she says, okay, how would you like that? And he says, you know what my checking account is? Well, no. Well, it's $2,000. She said, well, Mr. Warr, I don't know exactly what your whole account is, but I just know we got a wire Friday to put $10 million into your account. And Gene says, no. They got you in on the joke also. And she says, Mr. Warren, you see that man over there? You know who that guy over there is? That's the vice president of the bank. He said, yeah, I know who he is. I don't know him personally, but I know he's vice. He said, now you watch. I'm not going to say anything to him. I'm just going to go over there and ask him if he'll come over and talk to you. So he comes over, gets him over there, and she says, would you see how much money is in Mr. Warren's bank account? So he looks it up. $10,002,000. And Gene says, really? He said, Gene, it's all over the bank. Everybody's been talking about it, but $10 million were put in your account on Friday. So he calls Irma and says, Irma, pack. Call airlines. We're going to New York City. I'll tell you about it later. Just get packed. We're going to New York. And he goes to New York and he goes to this address and he goes up and he rings the doorbell. The butler comes and he says, my name's Gene Warr. He said, come in, Mr. Warr. We've been expecting you. Your Uncle Herkimer or whoever it was left you this mansion, left you five servants, and we're here for your search. He said, well, this says there are 27 rooms. Is that true? Yes, sir, Mr. Warr. Would you like to see them? Well, yes. And he sees all of them. And then he calls me. I'm BSU director at University of Oklahoma. He said, Max, tell the first 37 students to sign up. We're going to Florida over spring break. I've got a yacht. Mr. Ward never been to Florida and seen that yacht. But he didn't have any doubt that he had a yacht in Florida. Now, why? Well, it said he had $10 million, and he didn't really. But he checked it out, and he did. And he checked that out in his 27th room. He doesn't have any doubt he has. And see, you come along, you begin to read the Bible. It says, whoever called on the name of the Lord will be saved, and you called on the Lord, and he saved you. And then you read this, and one day God answers this prayer and this prayer, and then you see this promise. And that's the way your faith grows. And you read the Bible, and you see that Elijah was a man subject to lack passions as we are. That's what he meant. He didn't have it together either. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and it rained for 3.5 years. Now God had a great purpose for that. But he was just a common man. And you begin to read what God did with Moses. And I was reading the other day how Moses, God, I can't speak. Well, who made man's mouth? I did. See? And he says, and Moses argues with God. And yet you see what God did with him. And you see Paul. And you know, I used to think Paul was an old, bold guy, had witnessed anything. Then I read, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And you see, they're just people. And God used them. And you begin to see things that God did. And some way it wells up in your heart. I believe God will use me. And I believe God will answer my prayers as he's answered some of those men. So men, Faith is at the basis of our prayer life. We abide in Christ. We trust Him. We try to live according to His Word. You know, I was looking through some old notes, and Rod Sargent, who was with the Navs, who's now with the Lord, one time he made this statement: if we will do what God asks us to do, He will do what we ask Him to do. And in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And it's not that God always answers our prayers exactly the way we want Him to. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God may say no. But God wants us to pray. And the preponderance of the Scriptures, the main things the Scriptures teach about prayer, if we do and meet the requirements that is asked, is that God answers. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And so we abide in him. We try to abide in him. Lord, I'm trusting you, living in you day by day. And then we have a faith that we can go to God with anything. Now, what hinders God from answering our prayers? You know, the first thing we all think of is sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're going to regard, if you're going to hold on to your sin, the Bible is clear, God will not hear you. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin, or he that tries the idea, he that hides his sin, shall not prosper. But he that confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. And so we don't try to hide our sin. We don't try to hold on to it. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your sins are separated between you and your God, so that he will not hear. And so, man, we know. We confess our sins. You don't bunch them. You don't wait for a week and then try to confess them all. The very moment you realize you had a bad attitude, you confess that to God. You try to keep things clear with God. Keep your known sin confessed to God. And many of you are married. And fellas, another thing, the Bible says, likewise, you husband, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as in the weaker vessels, that your prayers be not hindered. And men, sometimes our prayers are hindered when we're angry with our wives, when we're harsh with our wives, we're not sensitive to our wives. So be aware of that, because you don't argue with your wife and go have a great time of prayer unless it's a time of confession, okay? And God has given us a great promise. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want us to pause for a few moments before we move on. And I want you to just spend some time to personally to pray. And you can pray as the psalmist did in Psalms 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways and see if there's any wicked way in me. I want you to just take a few moments and just pray. And I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. Don't want to rush you. And just silently confess any known sin in your life. And ask God if there's any unknown sin to you at this time. Something you need to make right with God. Or maybe you need to make right with someone else. Maybe you even need to jot down a phone number of someone you need to call. Maybe someone you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe something you need to do when you return home. But just take a few moments and just ask God and confess your sin and see if there's anything you need to get right with Him. And if you've finished, we'll take a couple of minutes just to praise God, pray, thank Him, whatever. Spend time praying. Father, we've tried to earnestly allow You to search our hearts, confess the sin that we know. And Father, I think You'd pray You'd make us very sensitive to when we do things that are displeasing to You, to quickly confess and be forgiven. And we thank You that You do that. Amen. Now, the other greatest reason we don't get answers to prayer, and we've already said something about this, but we don't ask. In James 4:2, he says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you fight more, yet you have not because you ask not." And we'll go to talk about asking amiss later. But we have already said a great deal about our lack of prayer. But you know, one of the biggest problems is we don't have because we don't ask. You know, Joshua 9:14 has been a great warning to me. God told the children of Israel that when they were to drive out the inhabitants of the land before them, and in Deuteronomy 33:55, He said, "If you don't drive them out, those which you let remain of you will be like thorns in your side and pricks in your eye, and they will trouble you in the land where you dwell." God says, "You drive them out." And so Joshua was leading the conquest going into the land, and one day some Gibeonites, came to make a treaty with Israel. And they said, and you read in the scripture that two or three times it said, they said, "We're from a very far country." When in reality, they were the inhabitants of the land. They were their neighbors of the land which God had promised Israel. Now, I think the Holy Spirit had alerted Joshua and the men of Israel, for they said, "Perhaps you're living in our land. How then can we make a covenant with you?" And they replied, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of your God." Now that sounded really good. "We've come a far country because we heard about your great God." And they were lying. They were being and Israel was being deceived. They said, well, when we left home, this bread was warm. Now look at it. It's dry and crusty. Our wineskins were new and fresh, and now look, they're torn. These clothes and sandals, they're worn out from a very long journey. And then it said, "And Joshua and the men of Israel looked at their provision and did not ask counsel of the Lord." They simply looked at the circumstances and they didn't ask God. Now, the implication is very strong there. If they'd asked God, God would have told them. But they just looked at what they were seeing. And I wonder how many times in life I've made a mistake, or maybe you look at your life, how many times we make a mistake, we look at something and we don't pause, just say, "Lord, is this really the way it is? Do I see this as You see it?" And so I memorized that verse. Joshua 9:14, I'd encourage you to. I want to always be reminded. They looked at their provision and did not ask counsel of the Lord. And how often we make mistakes by not pausing to ask counsel of the Lord. So this is one of our biggest mistakes. We don't ask. Someone said, "If you don't want to embarrass a man, don't ask him how much time he spends in prayer." Not long ago, Virgil Coffey, a dear friend in Oklahoma City, told me this story about Gene Moore. And I called Virgil night before last just to make sure. I said, "Virgil, I'm going to share this story and I want to make sure I got it right. I remember what you told me, but I just want to verify it." He said he was visiting Gene Moore in a hospital one time when Gene was in the hospital. And it was a pretty serious situation. Gene told Virgil, he said, "Virgil, I had a dream." He said, "I dreamed I died and gone to heaven." And the way Virgil said, Gene said, I was walking down the highway with Jesus. And I looked over and noticed some very large buildings, like large, I suppose like warehouses or something. He just said big buildings. And Gene said, Jesus, what are those? And he said, Gene, those are all the blessings I had for you, but you didn't ask. And Virgil said, and then Gene started weeping. Someone said, if we have any regrets in heaven, it will be that we did not pray more. And someone asked Billy Graham, if you had your life to do over again, what would you do? He said, one of the things I would do, I would spend more time in prayer. So we don't receive a lot of times because we don't ask. Another reason, James goes on to say in James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, we have to be careful. Sometimes we have to search our heart. Lord, why do I want to see you do this? Is it something I just want to consume upon my own lust? Or am I going to ask according to what you said in your word? And in order not to ask amiss, I've noticed three things in the scriptures that I think are so important. One is we ask in his name, and Ruth and Warren Myers mentioned that. We ask in his name. You know, some people say that means we ask in his authority and all of that, but really, you go back and study that, and I think one of the big things he's saying, this means because of our relationship with him. We ask because now we are in a relationship with him. He is our Lord and Father, and he cares for us, and he has all authority and all power. And because of that relationship, we're not going to ask anything that we don't think he would want and that he would ask. And so we pray. We come to God on the basis not of our merit, but on because of Christ's merit and because of what he has done. And we have access to the Father at any time because now he's sons and we have a relationship with him. And you know, Daniel prayed in Daniel 9:18. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but because of your great mercies. And so, Lord, we're going to come in your name. We don't come on the basis of our righteousness or our deserve. And fellas, you have to be careful when you pray. Sometime maybe you've had your quiet time, you've reviewed your verses, you've been good to your wife, you've really done it right. And you think, boy, I can come to God and he's probably really going to pay attention to me today. You're coming on your own basis. Or maybe sometime everything's gone wrong and man, it's just been a bad day. And you think, I don't think I'm in a position to pray. You're in a great position to pray. Because you're not coming on the basis of your own merit. And right now, you don't feel like you've got any merits. What a wonderful thing. And you come and you ask God to work. In John 14:13, Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask, I'll do because I want the Father to be glorified in the Son. And you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, where you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And men, we're on this earth for a brief period of time. And the big deal is not about us. You know, godly men live and they die. And we've lost some dear ones in this. Jim Kennedy recently, Ken Humphreys, godly men that we know. They were here, they served the purpose of God. And you know, it's interesting, in Acts 13:22, God said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. He found David, the son of Jesse. That's Acts 13:22. 14 verses later, this is Paul. He found a man after his own heart. And he's going to serve the purpose of God. 14 verses later, he served the purpose of God, and now he's undergoing decay. We're here for a short time. And that's what we're here for. to glorify God. Bring honor to His name as a result of our life. Don't ever forget that. Because we can live in a way where it begins to become us. And sometimes God may take us through hard places. And remember, it's not just for you. It's for God's glory. And it may be the greatest way He can glorify Himself is through people see how you go through hard times and to fulfill the bigger purpose of God. So we ask according to His will. And then He says in the next verse, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, you know, the verse right before that in John 14:12, He makes one of the most incredible statements. And you know, if any man made that, you'd think, man, isn't he arrogant? But Jesus said, whoever believes in Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to My Father. Whoever believes in Him, do greater works than Jesus. Now, are we going to go around Him? No, but God's going to use you, and you're going to see people saved. And friend, there's nothing greater than that. Seeing people come to know the Lord, being built up in the faith, sharing their faith. And Jesus said, you just ask anything in My name for My glory, and I want to do it. And sometimes if I began to think, Lord, here's a situation I'd like to see You do, I think it would really glorify You. But God, if it wouldn't, I don't want it. Don't do it if it won't glorify You. And if it's not according to Your will. And then you see, ask in faith. James 1:8. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and He doesn't reprove them for it, and it'll be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waves is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we come and we ask in faith. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever begun to pray for something and you don't know if it's God's will or not? You know, I have. I've prayed. What do you do when you don't know if this is God's will, but you really begin to pray? One of the things I think you'll find, if you're asking for something and you're not sure if it's God's will and you're still walking with Him, you're still staying in the Word. If someone said, a desire that's not of God cannot stand the heat of His Word. And over a period of time, if that desire is not of God, it'll begin to wither just like a shallow-rooted plant in the hot sun. And there have been things that I didn't know if it's God's will. And I started praying about, and I continue to try to spend time in His Word, walk with Him, and over a period of time, that desire just goes away. And I see, God didn't want that. And I know when I met my wife, she wasn't my wife then, but when I met her, I didn't know if this was a girl or not. And I began to pray. And sometimes I'd think, yeah, this is one. Sometimes I think, I'm not sure. So what do? You keep praying. And over a period of time, I began to think, yeah, I really think this is. Pretty soon I think, yeah, this is a one. And pretty soon I think, yes. And pretty soon I think, if you don't marry her, you're disobeying God. And I was plenty willing to do that. You stay in the Word. You keep praying. And another thing is this idea of persistence. You see that George Mueller said, we're like a little child. A little child will... Mother says, go over and see if the neighbors are home. And he goes over, he knocks on the door, turns around and runs back to the house. He doesn't even give them time to come to the door. He said, a lot of times we're that way with God. We don't give time. Like you're praying for money or you're praying for something. Maybe for God to bring that about, He needs to work in the heart of this person over here. Because usually, like if you're praying for money, He doesn't usually crank up a printing press in heaven and it fall out of the sky. He may have to work on somebody over here, and it may take a while. And you know, in Daniel 10:12, he said, from the first day you did set your heart to understand and ask, I am come for your words. But it took a while for that answer to get there, because in the heavenlies there was opposition. And we don't understand that a great deal. But sometimes it takes a while for God, to the benefit of many people, to work that out. God doesn't usually just twist a guy's arm and break it to get him to give money to something. And it may take some time for God to work. And you ask with persistence. Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and it shall be given you. And literally it's ask and keep on asking. And seek and keep on seeking. And knock and keep on knocking. For he that asks and keeps on asking will receive. He that knocks and keep on knocking. And so it's the idea of you keep on, persistence. It's interesting that Luke probably says more about prayer than probably any of the other Gospels. And there are two lengthy parables in Luke, and they're both about persistence in prayer. And I love the way one of them starts. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable unto them to this end. Men are always to pray and not to lose heart. So it's kind of like, guys, I'm going to tell you a parable. Now, here's the point before I ever start. The point is so you will pray and not lose heart. And then he tells them the parable so they won't pray. It's kind of like the old preacher said, I get up and I tell them what I'm going to tell them. And then I tell them, and then I tell them what I told them. And Jesus just tells us what he's going to tell us, and then he tells them. And he tells a story. One of them is about a friend at midnight. And that's in Luke 11:5-12. Friend comes at midnight and he knocks on the door. He said, this neighbor comes. He said, I have this friend that's come at midnight. I don't have anything to feed him. And he said, oh, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. Go away. And he keeps knocking. He won't leave. And he said, soon he gets up, not because he's his friend, but because the guy keeps banging on his door and he's going to get him all he needs. Now, always remember this. A parable only has one point. If you make it have more than one point, you just start it. It's not like God is unwilling. The point is persistence. Okay? The people of that day understood that a parable has one point. You don't make God a guy that's reluctant. You don't make him like the unjust judge. But he says the persistence. Guys, how much do you want this for the glory of God? How much do you want the will of God? And you think this is of God, you keep praying. You know the story of George Mueller having the 6 friends, and he prays for one, and I don't remember all the details, but I know one of them is probably 6 months, he became a Christian, another in 2 years, another was 8 years. The last guy said, I prayed for him for 52 years. Because he said, I know it's not God's will that any man should perish. And so he said, he prayed for him. He said, he's not yet saved, but he will be. And he was after George Mueller died. He prayed for him for 52 years. Persistence. Persistence. And the Bible really says something about that. And Jesus said it. You ask for what you want, and you keep praying. You know, in Matthew 26:44, when Jesus faced the cross, it says he went aside and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same words. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice something else. When you pray with persistence, you pray also with submission. And Jesus added every time, Lord, but not my will, but thine be done. God, I want to see this. I want you to do this for your glory. But God, I'm not God, and you are, and you know what's best. So as best I know, I want to see you do this. But if not, Lord, you do what you want to do. And so we pray with persistence, but with submission. We keep coming to the Father with our request. Sometimes he may say no. And God will let you know that. No, this is not my will. And then you shut up about it. When God tells you something, you don't continue like Moses. Yeah, but Lord, send somebody else. Moses later Aaron caused him some great problems, right? Because he didn't want to take a no from God. And Psalms 106:15 said, God gave them requests, but sent leanness into their soul. They got what they wanted, but it wasn't a good thing. They prayed for meat. God said in the wilderness. See, it was supposed to take them 11 days to get across the journey, and that's all the manna was supposed to last. And because of the sin, they wandered around all those many, many years in the wilderness. And they got tired of manna. Well, God didn't want them to have manna but for 11 days because he wanted them to be obedient and go into the land. And they wanted meat. God said, I'll give you meat. By the way, it's interesting there in that passage when we think of possibilities of God. God says, I'm going to give you meat to eat. And Moses said, Lord, if you took all the herds, if you took all the flocks, if you took all the fish of the sea, I don't see how you'd feed all these people. And God said, is the Lord's power limited? Now you're going to see where my word will come true for you or not. And he brought birds. Moses thought of beef. He thought of mutton. He thought of fish. God said, no, birds. And he said, I'm going to give you meat till it runs out your nostrils. And they had meat for 30 days, and I mean till they were throwing it up. You don't want something that God doesn't want you to have. But men, God will do things if you pray. He's not going to do if you don't pray. If we seek to abide in him, if we seek to confess our sins and live a cleansed life, if we ask in his name because we have a relationship with him and we think this is what he would want, if we ask for his will, always being in submission, realizing we don't know it all, we ask in faith, trusting God. My faith is not in my answer. My faith is in God who answers. Don't get those mixed up. My faith is in God, and I'm going to ask God. And then we ask persistently. Man, we're going to see God do some mighty things. And you know, sometimes we won't see the result of it. Sometimes you will. I was sitting in an animal husbandry class at Texas A&M in a big amphitheater. And a guy came in that invited a guest, and it was an all-man school, and he started telling dirty jokes. And, of course, the Aggies were just hee-hawing. And he told one dirty joke after another. He kept on and on and on. And I sat up there, and I just began to pray. I said, God, that guy needs Jesus. And I pray somebody would tell him. And I'm going to walk down there. At the end of the class, I'm going to walk down there. I didn't know if I'd have the courage to say anything or not, but at least I'm going to walk down there and get in his presence. We'll see what happens from there. And I walked down there, and there's several guys around talking to him. I looked at my watch. I had a class. It's quite a ways. My next class is going to be late. So I walked out, and I just prayed. I said, God, would you send somebody to tell him about Jesus? That's all I could do. A few years later, I'm standing in the airport in Dallas-Fort Worth. And immediately in line before me is that guy. I said, sir, did you come to teach a class at A&M one day? And we began to talk. And I remembered he owned the feedlot, and we began to talk about it. And I said, you still own your feedlot? And yeah, he did. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, when I was at Texas A&M, God changed my life. And let me tell you about it. And I had the chance to share Jesus with him. And I thought, boy, I'm looking forward to sitting by him on the plane. And he had that first class ticket, and I had that other kind. And I didn't have a chance to talk with him anymore. But I think God just showed me one time. Max, you asked somebody, me to send somebody to him, and you would never know if I'd done that. I just want you to let, I'm going to let you know. When you ask me to do something, I hear you. And I can answer. And I'm going to just let you see that I did that. And so now, I'm taking the nations of the world, and we pray for them. And I look at Afghanistan, it breaks your heart, just reading of Afghanistan. Over half the wives in Afghanistan are under 16 years of age. And when you think over a million people with limbs blown off and things, and I thought, if in the church here there's 300, if you had 300 in your church on Sunday, at the same proportion, there would be 10 people out of that 300 that didn't have arms or legs or something. And over a million landmines and all of that. And just praying, oh God, for the gospel to go forward in Afghanistan. I may never see that. I don't have to see it. But you can have a ministry anywhere in the world you want to have a ministry if you will pray. And I remember when my friend Bob Anderson, I told you this, many of you this story, but he'd gone to China and ridden a train through China, and everywhere he looked, his people. And one day he's flying back out of China, out of Hong Kong, and he looks out the window, and he says, oh God, there's so many people in China that need to know you. What can I do? I'm just one lone guy at Kansas State. And he said, if God ever spoke to me, he spoke to me that day, and he said, Bob, would you like to do something about China? You can have a ministry in China if you'll pray. He said, I started praying. I got to the point where I was praying an hour a day for China. I know, and this was a number of years ago, he's had over 50 missionaries to go from that campus to China. He's had well over that now. They have students to go in the summer. They've had some to go for 2 or 3 years. They've had some that are permanent missionaries there. He said, now I begin to pray for India. I think, man, I don't understand all the reasons sometimes you pray and God doesn't always answer something. And we go through hard times sometimes, but I just know from the emphasis on the scriptures, you see, you ask, and I'm going to answer. And so let's be like a psalmist. I love the Lord because He hears my prayer and my supplication. And because He's inclined His ear towards me, I will call on Him as long as I live. And guys, when I think of just the guys in this room and what God could do before we all see Him face to face, there is no telling what God will do if we will be men who day after day. And when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean pray every second. Sometime you're engaged in what you're doing at work. That same Greek word is a story, the verse the doctor used describing a man's incessant cough. You know, when you have a cough, and that's the idea all through the day, this thought comes to mind. You pray. And man is not always asking. You see a beautiful sunset. You thank God for it. You stop at a water fountain. Thank God you have clean water to drink, because many people in Africa die because they don't have clean water. And you think of all the blessings. And so prayer is just a life of living in fellowship with God. Sometimes a request, a lot of it is praise and thanksgiving, thanking Him for all that you have. And you live in union with the Lord. And that's what your prayer life is all about. I brought, not sure we have nothing, but I got about 200, just a little pages of 30 prayer promises. And they're here. And would you guys mind getting at the doors and giving those? And I'm not sure they'll last, but... And on the back, there's just an unusual answer to prayer I thought you'd enjoy. And you don't have to follow this. I don't always, but sometimes keep it in my Bible and just look that morning and here's a promise. And just maybe even go to the context. Say, Lord, I'm going to pray today in the light of this promise. Now let me pray for you and we'll leave. Father, I thank You for every man that's here. Father, thank You that when You saved us, You didn't just leave us down here. And Jesus, when You left, You didn't just go and You have no more contact with us. You are as present in spirit as You were when You lived in the flesh. And Lord, when You lived in the flesh, You were limited by the flesh. You could only be one place at one time. But now when we leave here, You can be with every one of us every moment of every day and hear every prayer we utter. And God, I pray for my own life and pray for these men that we will be men, not just men who pray on occasions, but real men of prayer, who it's a way of life for us, that we walk every moment in fellowship with you, talking to you. And we thank you for our time, and God bless this conference, we pray. And Lord, use our lives to bless the nations of the world. And someday we'll be with you. And we pray that many, many untold people will be there because we prayed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, men.